Father God, we thank you again for your grace towards us, and we spend a little time in your word this morning. We have to ask, Lord, that in all that you do in us, that you would be glorified, and that as we have gone through this first part of chapter 1 in Ephesians, you have revealed to us so many things about our relationship with you and the healing of our hearts. As we continue that journey today, we trust you and ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I was chuckling when Kathy was reading that scripture. I have embarked on, again, something I have done in years past, and I would recommend to all of you that can that would like to do it, and that is a scripture reading plan of some kind. And I have one that I like that I do, and it's basically reading 5 psalms each day related to the day of the week, so that or the day of the month, because if you read 5 psalms a day, you're going to read the whole book of Psalms in a month. And then reading one chapter of the book of Proverbs related to the day. And then reading several chapters in the New Testament. That way you work your way through the New Testament and you learn Psalms and Proverbs every month. Because there's a lot of wisdom there. And I was sort of laughed because the reading for today on the 17th was exactly that psalm from Psalm 81 or Psalm 80 to Psalm 85. I read 84 and I really liked that one. And then I read Proverbs 17. And I always get this sort of a itchy feeling when I read Proverbs 17 because the last verse always puts me in an awkward position. Because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to talk. And the last verse of Proverbs 17 says, even a fool can be considered wise if he stays silent. So I walk on dangerous ground of revealing myself as a fool. But, right, Mike? Here he goes. But we want to pay attention to some of the things that God has been doing. So let's pray. We'll look at our scripture. God, thank you. Thank you. Be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We started a few weeks ago in Ephesians, and we spent a week talking about warped images. The warped images we see of ourselves because of what everything, all of the influences in our lives and the negative influences in our lives. And we ended up looking at that first chapter, those first verses, and looking at seeing ourselves the way God sees us. A correct image. The way God sees us. And we talked about that, and hopefully that got us on a good road. Then we talked about overcoming the pain of rejection. And last week we were talking about that, overcoming the pain of rejection and all of that happens. And we looked in the middle of chapter 1 and saw some help there. But today we're going to be looking at the last basic long paragraph in chapter 1 in Ephesians, and that's from verse 15 to verse 23. And we'll be reading through that in just a moment. But as we go through this, and I realize we're looking at Ephesians through a very unique way. We're looking at it as a way that God can use to heal our hearts. We've talked about our warped images. We've talked about the pain of rejection. And I want us to see today that God has a word for us today in dealing with, for lack of a better term, what we call our shattered dreams. And we all have dreams. And we all have those dreams that we're growing up. You know, we have to go around and ask all the little kids in Sunday school, what do you want to be when they grow up? You know, and they want to be astronauts and they want to be the president. I don't know why. But they want, you know, or they want to be a fireman or something or a policeman. You know, we all have those dreams, you know, and or we dream of growing up and, you know, falling in love and finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Perfect, you know, and being able to work and have income and have security and maybe have children and own a home and just have that where your kids come in and crawl in bed with you and just open up their hearts and share everything. And it's all wonderful. You know, it's a Norman Rockwell painting. You know? And then we get this job that we love, and as we get more experienced and we grow in the job, we get more and more responsibilities, and we grow higher, and we get higher, we make more money, and we get more and more successful. So then when we get to those years at the end, we've had a big impact on life and a big impact on the people around us, and we get to retire, and we get to go fish or play golf or crochet or whatever, and get to not have any worries, and all the money's all taken care of. How's that working for you? I mean, geez. We all have those dreams, right? you know, I love what I do. I really do. I love coming to work. And if you like what you do, if you love going to work, it's going to make all the difference in the world, because it's not like a work. It's like a job. It's like play. You know, if you love what you do, going to work is going to play as a kid. And I hope you do. But I know this. When I was a child, this isn't what I dreamed of doing. I had other dreams. Some of you had dreams of great marriages, and it all seemed to be going really well until something suddenly changed, and a switch was thrown, and suddenly instead of love and support and encouragement, there was discord and hostility and abuse, and relationships ended. And you're going along really well in your job, and everything would be wonderful except for those little words like layoff and passed over and downsizing. Some of you worked your whole life getting ready to retire, only to find that after the last few years of wonderful management, 401s are gone. When you're going to be able to stop work, there doesn't seem to be any place out there where that's ever going to happen. And some who worked their whole life so they can retire and spend this time together, only to lose that mate right then. See, we all go through shattered dreams. We all experience that in one way or another. But I want to tell you something. If you go through the greatest people of history, and you go through the greatest people that in the history of the church, and Dennis shared about one of them in the guys he was talking about with William Wilberforce and John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace. When you study their lives, what you find out is shattered dreams. That they had horrendous backgrounds and horrendous childhood. That the greatest people our planet has ever produced, every single one of them came out of shattered backgrounds and dreams. So I want to tell you something, that God has some hope and some healing for us today. He has some hope and some healing for us today. Because I don't know anybody that hasn't had their life shattered and their dreams shattered in one way or another. They haven't faced those heartbreaks and those disappointments and all of those things. But out of those things come the Helen Kellers of the world. I want us to see that. Now, there's some keys that we need to do. We're going to look at the scripture in just a moment. I think the first key in understanding and dealing with shattered dreams is to face them. Okay? We all have to face those things. If you're going to get healed of something, you better face it. How many of you remember when you were a child and you were out playing, riding your bike or skateboarding or whatever, and you fell down and you came in the house and you had a big gash in your leg or in your knee or in your arm, you know, and you know, you come crawling usually to mama, because mama is usually the one who's going to be very, you know, oh, come on, sweetie, give you a hug and, you know, take care of things. Usually don't go to dad, you know. Oh, I saw worse than that in the war, you know. You know, you go to mom, and you're really fine until mom says, oh, we're going to have to go into the bathroom. No, you don't want to go in the bathroom, because you know what's going to happen. There's dirt and gravel in that thing. And this woman that loves you is going to dig all that stuff out. And then if you were, you know, in my generation, they put methylate on there. That hurts worse than the gash. But if you don't get the junk out, it doesn't heal. We all have shattered dreams. But if we don't face them, we don't get the junk out. We don't get the dirt out. And they don't heal. So we've got to face them. We've got to sort of understand them. And I think the biggest thing about understanding shattered dreams before we look at the scripture is just the idea that they all come from expectation. Disappointment and shattered dreams don't come from what happened. They don't. They really don't. They come from our expectations. Disappointment is purely a result of expectations. When you're disappointed in somebody or in some situation or in what's happening in your life, it's not because your life is happening. It's because it's not what you expected, right? You thought it would. How many of you have had those days? You had some wonderful thing planned and you had it all planned out and it was going to be this way, it was going to be wonderful, and that's not what happened, you know? And it can be everything from just how you go to work tomorrow to how holidays work. You know, some people have these great plans for great holidays, and they just are disasters. You know, they made the whole movie, Christmas Vacation, with Chevy Chase, about the expectations of a great Christmas and how terrible it turned out. How many of you have been there? You know, and it doesn't matter whether it's holidays or whatever. See, that's the kind of thing that happens. We got to face it. It has to do with our expectations. And our expectations come from some very specific universal longing. We all long to be intimately known and loved. That's a universal longing. Everybody longs to be intimately known and loved. And that is why the biggest thing we talk about, shattered dreams, the biggest thing that happens is usually has to do with relationships. Usually we love somebody and we invest ourselves in them and we anchor our souls to their souls and we use, you know, made up words like soulmate, you know. And then something happens and they're gone and they're broken and left shattered on the floor. We all want to be intimately known and intimately loved. We want that. Everybody dreams about that perfect family and all of those things. We want to be intimately known. We also want to have hope. We want tomorrow to be better. You know, that's what happened. I think that was a switch that was thrown a few years ago in our country. About 10 years ago or so in our country, suddenly we were living in a postmodern world. Suddenly, things weren't going to get better. They were going to start getting worse. And the expectation wasn't for improvement, was for things to go downhill. And we have lived up to that. It has. And we all have a deep longing for hope and for a better tomorrow. And we all have a deep longing to leave a legacy, to have some significance. To succeed. You don't have anybody growing up and going to junior high school and say, "What do you want? What's your goal for junior high? I just want to go to school every day and get straight F's." Nobody dreams that. But you know what God said? All the way back in the book of Genesis? He makes creation. This marvelous, marvelous creation. Creates this whole thing from the ground up. At the power of His Word. And He gets this whole thing going, this whole world and all of the universe is made and everything that we see around us is created and He sets us in place so that He could then make His crown jewel, us. So He makes a man and a woman and He puts them in the garden and He says, here it is, go, be fruitful, multiply, have an impact. It's all under your dominion. See, God has a dream. And He has a purpose. And He has something for you. And He wants you to have that fulfillment. He knows that sin has been introduced to the world and we're going to have shattered dreams. That does not change God's goal and dream for you. Do we need to understand that? We think that because we go through these experiences, that's what God wants for us. I can't tell you how many times, even in the circle of Christians, oh, that's what happened. It must have been God's will. Hogwash! God's will has nothing to do with evil and nothing to do with hurt and nothing to do with pain. But He knows you're in a lost world, a world full of evil and hurt and pain. And when you're yielded to Him and when you're serving Him and when you're loving Him, He will take even those things that have caused you evil and hurt and pain and can heal and turn them around and to make them into something positive in your life. See, God's dreams for you have not changed. And we need to see that. So, because we want to understand something. Number one, God wants to fulfill your dream of being intimately known and loved for just who you are. Listen to what Paul says as he talks about prayer. He says, for this reason, and he just finished this, you know, from verse 3 to verse 14 is one long, drawn-out sentence. All those blessings we have in Christ, all those things we talked about in healing the pain of rejection and our warped images and all of that stuff. He says, for that reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Do you get that? I mean, I grant that, you know, Philippians is sort of the deep end of the theological pool, and he can write these things and just use a lot of words. But do you get that? Paul says, ever since I heard about your faith and your love, I have been praying for you, and I just want God to open your heart and open your mind and your spirit so that you can know God better, and you can know Him better, and He can know you. See, God wants you to be intimately known and know Him. See, that's the idea. For that reason, he says. Wow. Now, most of us don't go down that road. And I don't know why in the church we don't go down that road of getting to know better, God better. But we should. You know, he says, that's what he said, I'm praying for. That's what Paul says. And Paul's praying for the church. Paul doesn't pray, I'm praying for the church. I pray that you'll double in size in the next 5 years. Scripture never says that. What he prays for is that you and I would get to know God better. That we would be intimately known and loved by Him. You want to change your prayer life? And I'm not saying don't pray for people if they're sick. Don't pray for them to be healed. For heaven's sakes, we've talked about that. Do that. God wants to interact in their life. But you want to change your prayer life and your attitude towards people? You have people that are giving you a problem at work? You know? I think that's one of those underlying stresses that so many of us have. I don't. I mean, there's two of us in the office. I don't have this problem. But some of my, now, Doreen might, but I don't. I call it the jerk at work syndrome. And some of you know that person. Some of you may even be that person. But I want you to understand, you want to change how you see all of that. You begin to pray two things. That you would know God better, and that they would know God better. That's what Paul prayed. He prayed that they would know Him more. If you want to know God, ask Him. Don't be afraid to say, God, reveal yourself to me. You know, you need to do that. How many times do we do that? I mean, that's what, you know, that's what Paul talks about in Philippians. In Philippians 3, he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the glory of His suffering, the fellowship. I want to know Him. Paul says, I want to know God. I want to know, have that fellowship with Him. In Psalm 27 says, David writes, this one thing I ask the Lord, and I shall seek that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to worship. So God wants you to be intimately known and loved, and you may not be that by anybody else. Because this is a sinful world, and none of us are perfect. Nobody is. But you can be intimately known and loved by God. So ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Ask God. That's going to happen in a number of ways. Remember, the number one way He's going to reveal Himself to you is through His Word. I would say about 95% of the revelation of God and all of this stuff is going to be through His Word. He wants to speak to you through this. If you're not in the Word, you're not listening. You ever have that frustration? You know, talking to somebody and their eyes glaze over. And what you have to say is so important. And they're just sort of like, you know. And you know you can't do it. And particularly, I feel for you guys that are teachers, you know. You know you can't walk up to that little third grader and grab him by the scruff of the neck and go, you're not listening. You'll lose your job, you know. If you're not reading the Word, you're not listening. God wants to speak to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants you to be intimately known and to know you and you to know Him. And the only way you can do that is through His Word. You know, if you don't get that part right, you know, I don't have time to read the Bible. Really? I have found this to be true. In the end, bottom line, you spend your time 24 hours a day doing whatever you choose to do. Now, if some of that you may not feel you have much of a choice. Granted, you've got to work and have income. Nothing wrong with that. That's blessed by God. So you're going to have to do some work. You've got family. You've got responsibilities. Sure, you accept those responsibilities. But in the end, you do the things you want to do. You know? You do the things you want to do. I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, did you see that game on Sunday? Oh, yeah, that wasn't that good. You don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to read the Bible. Did you see NCIS the other night? Oh, that was good. I never missed an episode of that. And you don't have time to read the Bible. See what I mean? In the end, we do exactly what we choose to do. You want God to reveal Himself to you? Choose to get to know Him. Spend some time in His Word. Secondly, talk to Him. You're never going to get to know anybody unless you talk to them. I'm talking about prayer. But I don't want to use the word prayer because then it's sort of like, okay, time to pray. We put on our God voice, you know. I'm not talking about that. I mean, just talk to Him. God wants you to have a conversation with Him. He wants you to share your heart. He wants you to be open. He wants you to have an ongoing conversation. I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of the newest things was something they called conversational prayer. And we got the youth group together and we just had a blast with this. You know, it was a new thing in our church. Our church was very traditional in that sense. And so we got the youth group together and we literally built a whole youth group around this idea of prayer. And it all started with this. It all started with six kids sitting on the floor in a circle. And I would say, pray like this. I'd say, thank you, God, for, and you fill in the blank. Thank you. Thank God for something. We'd go around the circle and they'd all say, thank you, God, for, and it was amazing what they thanked God for. Some of it extremely deep, some of it extremely trivial. And then I'd say, how many of you know somebody that needs help? And they would go, yeah, okay. Then we'll go around the circle, and all you do is just pray this. God, please help, and name the person. We went around the circle. They would do that. And then I would say, how many of you need help in school with something? Need help, because they were all kids, you know, junior high and high school kids. And they'd say, oh, yeah, well, I all need. So I said, we'll go around and ask God to help you with something. And we did a couple of sentences, three sentences. 6 months later, now we're doing this in the homes of people in the church. If you want to have guts, invite a youth group into your house. And these poor people in the church think, okay, we're going to have the youth group come over. You know, and they're going to do a little Bible study and have some prayer and go home. Well, we do a little Bible study, have a little fun, and then we break up into the prayer groups. And we had people just standing in their living rooms. They didn't know what to do because we had five kids sitting in a circle in their living room. We had five kids sitting in a circle in their kitchen. We had five kids sitting in a circle in the hallway. In one house, we had four kids sitting in a circle on the bathroom floor, all breaking into little groups praying. These people never heard anybody pray like that. What these kids learned to do was just talk to God. You want to get to know somebody, you got to talk to them. So pray. Get in the Word, talk to God, and pray. Now, the third way that God is going to help you get to know Him is through people. Because Christ lives in His people. The Holy Spirit lives in His people. And God is going to speak to you and get to know Him through His people. You say, God, reveal yourself to me. What God's going to do is bring people into your life. He'll do it through all kinds of. He'll do it through formal things like, you know, the church services and preachers and teachers. He'll do it through informal things like your friends. He'll do it through movies. He'll do it through all kinds of things. If you're looking for it, and when you're looking for it, suddenly you can connect all the dots. God wants you to be intimately known and loved. And you only get that through asking Him to reveal Himself to you and being in the Word and praying and being aware of people around you. God wants to reveal Himself to you. And God wants you to have a better tomorrow, too. In verse 18, He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power towards us who believe. He says, I want you, He says, to live in hope. Because it's real easy right now to get discouraged about tomorrow. If you just look around, it's real easy to be discouraged about tomorrow. We're all looking for Social Security, but who knows if that's going to exist in a few years. We're all looking for different things that are taking place that are all getting torn down. Formally and informally in our society. We all want to have a better tomorrow. But you see, we forget God has a different perspective on tomorrow. Because His tomorrow for you and I is eternity. We used to sing the song, a little chorus in that youth group in the 60s. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. See, what God is trying to do is get us to lift our eyes up a little bit. But I'll tell you, if you want to be discouraged, if you want to be down, if you want to be disheartened, if you want to be sad and depressed, just look around. You don't have to look very far. You know? Does the term the world going to hell in a handbasket mean anything? Okay? And whether we're going to actually be able to save it and change it is a real challenge. And how do we do that? When God's saying, hey, you're looking for hope, you're looking in the wrong place. See, you want to look to hope, you got to know God. And you got to know His Son. You got to know His forgiveness. And you got to know that He has something better for you. You're just here for a little while. Read through those Psalms in the Old Testament. Our life is like a breath. It's like the morning mist that comes and dissipates in the sun. It's like it's gone. Like the psalmist said, I was young. I was young once, but now I am old. I didn't get that verse until recently. But and we look back on our lives. We have this ongoing discussion everywhere we go. And we had dinner with Bob and Debbie Gibson, who's the band director at Saugus High on Friday night. And we were sitting there talking about different things in the past because both boys were in the band. And we were talking about things like it was yesterday. Adam graduated 10 years ago. I mean, it's a long time ago. Some things we were talking about happened 14 years before. We're thinking, oh, yeah, well, that was just 2 years ago. No, it wasn't. It just goes by so fast. See, we have to lift our vision. If we want hope, we have to look beyond. It's not that there's no hope for our world. There's always hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. We just have to understand how it works. If we take our eyes off of the garbage around us and focus in on the God above us, and the God who loves us, the God who's accepted us, the God who's forgiven us, the God who's changed us, and the God who's given us purpose and meaning and given us a future in heaven, then when we turn and look at the stuff around us, we see it differently. And instead of being overwhelmed by the negative, we can step into the world, no matter how bad it gets, we can step into the world with faith and with hope and with strength and with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, you need to know the indescribable power of the Spirit that God has given you. You don't need to be overwhelmed by this. I'm like several of my friends. We no longer watch the news. We scan it. So we have a little bit of awareness. But we don't want to be angry anymore. God doesn't want you to go through the world angry. He wants you to go through the world full of hope. And that comes from Him. Hope comes from God. He wants to know you and be known by you. He wants to give you hope. And He wants you to know that you can have impact. He wants to give you an eternal perspective. He wants you to be able to leave a legacy. And that's what it's about. And a legacy is what you leave people. Now, you know, I've been a pastor for a long time. I do the math and it gets scary. This is 2013, I started my first youth pastorate in 1971. Long, long, long time. I've done a couple thousand things. Very unique things I've done. And for the most part, there's funeral A and there's funeral B. Adam works for mortuary. You know, you'll catch on to this real quick. It's funeral A, funeral B. I love funeral A. I love the A funeral. You gather all the people together. They give you a little bit of information. Then you get into the service. You talk a little bit about the person. You say, anybody have anything to say? People start getting up, and they start talking about, oh, this person changed my life. They did this, and they were so loving, and he taught me so much. And you know, I'll tell you what, when Tom Brokaw called these guys from the Second World War the greatest generation, they're an incredible group of people, men and women. And the testimonies that you hear and the power of love and the power of impact and the power of he changed my life just because he cared and he did this and he did that and he did this and did that and she did this, she did that. I tell you, when I die, I want an A funeral. Because the B funeral is different. People come in, they sit down. They're not crying. They ain't happy, but they're not crying. They're ticked. They're angry. They're hurt. They're here. But they have nothing good to say. Everybody leaves a legacy. We just get to choose what kind of legacy we leave. And God wants you to be able to leave a legacy of grace and of love. You don't want to have one of those services where they don't hold the service. They just get about four or five people to come to the graveside service and stare at the pastor with blank eyes while he mumbles a few things and get up and leave and be glad and good riddance and goodbye. You want to have one of those services that just won't end because people keep getting up and talking about how great that person was. And it's never about what they wore. Oh, this is a wonderful person. She wore the best clothes. Never about what kind of car they drove, about how hot their Harley was. Never about how great they were and successful and how much money they had. They don't come and spend hours talking about somebody because they had a great house. It's because they love and they care and they change the people around them. Through the power of God working in our life through love. Sometimes even without them even knowing God, God works through them to change the people around them. That's leaving a legacy. That's what God wants. We all have shattered dreams. We all have shattered dreams. We all have shattered relationships. Nothing has ever worked out to be as perfect as we want it to be. And it never will. Until we get to heaven, there will never be 100% justice. There will never be 100% fulfillment, no matter how great any moment is. So you win the Super Bowl. You go back home, you admire your ring, you take it off and put it in the case. 2 weeks later, you report back to your team. Oh, man, we're trading you. We found somebody younger and better. Man, it really is. God wants you to know Him and be known by Him. He wants you to know how much you love Him. If there's anything that'll come out of this first chapter of Ephesians, that God loves you, accepts you, forgives you, lives inside of you, gives you purpose, gives you hope. He wants you to have a legacy. And He will take the worst of your shattered dreams and make something positive out of it. And sometimes the part of us that is our deepest hurt becomes the source of our deepest ministry. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. People come out of the worst hurt in their life, and out of that, God built them to touch people going through that. I used to ask, I don't ask anymore because I'm overwhelmed by the fact that most of the time when we talk about women and abuse and sexual abuse, you know, I was always told about a quarter of the women had been sexually abused when they were younger, and I come to believe that it's half to three quarters. No longer ask. But I can't tell you the number of Christian women come out of that, that are so full of grace and so full of love, and they'll look at some young girl, some young teenager, some young child, 8 or 9 years old, and they'll look and go, something's happening here. You better watch out. Something's happening here. Something's happening here. And they'll say something. Vice president of one of the largest insurance companies and insurance churches across the country, just 2 weeks ago, sat in a seminar on church security. And this lady sat there. She's vice president of this company out of Baltimore that insures churches. And we got to the point where we were talking about children and child abuse. And she said, in every single, without exception, case of child abuse, they investigated in the church context and in any context, there was a minimum, there were at least 7 people who looked at the person or the child and said, something's wrong, but didn't say anything. God will take the part of you that is your deepest hurt and turn it into your strongest strength in reaching out and touching the lives of others, if you will let Him. That's what God does with shattered dreams. If you will let Him. If you will let yourself be known, intimately known and loved by Him and know Him. If you will walk in hope, the hope of heaven, so that you can see this world correctly. Because if you don't have your eyes on heaven, this world is overwhelming. You know? If you have your eyes on heaven, you can keep things in context. You can have hope. And if you can leave a legacy, an impact on the people around you, you can have an impact on the people around you. And God will take your weakest part, your most hurt part, your most shattered dream, and turn it into something powerful to touch and heal the lives of others. If you will let Him. It all starts with Jesus Christ. It all starts with His death on the cross. He is the perfect example. God took the absolute worst thing that could happen to His Son and turned it into salvation for all of us. It's what God does. But taking your shattered dreams and shattered hearts and turning them into something marvelously healing and wonderful for you and for others is what God does. If you would, this morning, won't you allow God to begin to work on your shattered dreams? And shatter heart. We all have one. There's none of us that passes through this life without that. We don't get to do that. We don't get a free pass. There's no guarantee. There's nobody, you know, you're born and God says, oh, you're never going to have a shattered dream. That does not happen to anybody. It happens to all of us. But that's not the question. The question is, what do we do with it? Do we allow it to turn us into bitter, angry, hostile, abusive people? Or do we allow God to heal it and turn it into grace and forgiveness and ministry and healing? Just like He does. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and they're going to set up so we can sing one more song. It's our song of invitation. You know, if you need to come to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come to us. I'm not here, and we'll introduce you to Jesus. You know, if you need that. You need to join the church. Come down here and do that. You need to formally be part of something. But you may need, just right where you're standing, to begin to ask God to reveal Himself to you. Begin to ask God to take your shattered dreams, your shattered hearts, and those things that you look back on as the absolute worst thing that ever happened to you, and begin to turn that into something. Something absolutely marvelous. In the 5 Keys to Hidden Relationships, done by Dr. Gary Smalley, he uses a great illustration of this. He uses the illustration of a little clam sitting on the seabed, opening up and breathing in and out, and he gets a grain of sand inside his mouth. And it hurts. It's painful. It's irritating. It cuts. And so the clam tries to protect itself from the pain and begins to secrete fluid around that little grain of sand so that it won't hurt. And lo and behold, some human comes along a little later, pops that clam open, and there's the most beautiful pearl. But the worst thing to happen to that clam, the thing that caused it the pain, becomes that beautiful pearl. Some of you have some pearls that God needs to develop. If you'll open your ears to His presence.